The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
The good news is Jesus Christ is risen. That's right. And we know how the story ends. We know how the story ends on the big picture of this world and all of human history. It ends with all God's people being with God forever and ever. Amen. We also know how the story ends for our personal story. Story that's a lot shorter than the human story, but nonetheless important to us. That we know how that story ends, that at the end of the time, here's what we get to do. We get to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus. And why? Because he died on the cross for us and he rose the third day. Amen. Hallelujah, right? Well, welcome. Welcome. We welcome all of you. I know that many of you are guests today. We pray that you would hear and see the grace and the love of Jesus through our church family, through this worship service. We would invite you to come back again and be part of this great assembly of a family who just simply wants to walk with God together. And for those of you who are part of our church, welcome again. It's a joy every weekend to celebrate Jesus and his resurrection. Well, today we're going to be in John chapter 11. Remain standing. We're in John chapter 11. This morning, and we're going to be reading the first 27 verses. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under your seat. And also, if you'd like to take that Bible home, if that would be a help to you, it is our privilege and joy to give you a Bible. So feel free to take that Bible home with you, so that you might have a copy for yourself and hear what God has to say to you about his love, his grace, his son Jesus. So John chapter 11, Jesus has a friend by the name of Lazarus who's fallen ill. Lazarus' sisters are also friends of Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, and we kind of pick up the story in the middle of a crisis in this home. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, and it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters sent him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." And after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Well, then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And so for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." God encourage us through this word this morning. Please be seated. We often have a set of notes for you, and I had made them, but I sent the wrong notes, so they will be on the webpage later in the week if you are one of those who really enjoys taking up that complete set of notes that we have as our PowerPoint. So apologies for that, but let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, thank you for your word. It's a word of truth. It's a word of life. Thank you for the living word, Jesus. Lord, in the beginning, he was, and nothing is created apart from him. Lord, thank you that he is your eternal son, God of very God, and in taking on human flesh, he made a way for us to be cleansed of our sin, that he would die as the Passover lamb, the atoning sacrifice for sin that would cleanse everyone who applies his blood to their lives by faith. I pray, O Father, for those here today who have not yet applied the blood of Jesus to their hearts and their lives. I pray, O Father, that they would see Jesus as the divine person who alone can deliver from death itself, who alone can give life, who alone can promise a future resurrection. And Father, in seeing him, that they would be drawn to him and embrace him as their own and be changed by him. Lord, I pray for those of us who believe in Jesus. I pray that our hearts would be warmed by his promises. Lord, we'd be reminded of promises, perhaps which we have known since we were little, but that these promises would make a difference in the trials that we're facing today, and they'd make a difference in our mission that you've granted to us to proclaim Christ and the hope of Christ with our neighbors who so many are walking and living without hope at all. And so, Father, open up your word to us and grant us the comfort of Jesus today. In his name we pray. Amen. So the subject of death is one that we prefer to ignore. We prefer to push away from our consciousness. Death, it's too real, too certain, too painful, too permanent, often too sudden. Emily Dickinson famously wrote, "Because I could not stop for death, he kindly stopped for me." This chariot called death stops for each one of us, and so it's vital that we understand what God has to say about it. It's something that we all must deal with. It is the last enemy that's brought into this world as a result of sin, and it will either vanquish us or it will be vanquished by Jesus. You know, the Lord has caused me to think much about death this past month as cancer has taken deep root in the bones of my brother, who until recently was incredibly strong, very, very fit, and very healthy. What disease can do in a matter of weeks? The Lord opened a door for me and Kimberly to visit Jim at his home in Michigan this past Monday, and we talked about so many things. We talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and giving Jim a peace, a tranquility that surpasses his own understanding. He said that he always thought that if he went through something like that, he'd be rather disrupted. But this peace from God is guarding his heart as he endures physical pain. And as he walks through this valley of the shadow of death, he fears no evil, not even one little bit of evil. And Jim knows that he can't create this tranquil hope inside of himself, and the Lord himself is actually ministering to his soul in this time. We also talked about the purpose of life, the purpose that God has set us here to share the gospel of Jesus with others. God has set us here to encourage the saints and to build a church that Jesus is building and will build all the way to the end of the age. The purpose of pointing our kids and our grandkids and family members and friends to Jesus. And though confined in a reclining chair, Jim is living a life with his eternal purpose. He is still active in presenting Christ in all the ways that he possibly can to have an impact upon others. I know this visit that I had with him impacted me and my faith, and I know Jim is continuing to do just that. We reminisced also about our lives together, you know, about the simple things. We talked about the happiness that God brings through ordinary occasions, occasions that we reflected back upon as teenagers shooting baskets in the driveway of our home, or of having a snowball fight. Me and my dad, I was the younger brother, and the two older brothers would be against us, and they would just slaughter us in a snowball fight. And they would take great delight in it, and my dad would just kind of hang in there with me as his little guy. And just to think about those simple moments, so many of them rolled through our thoughts. And we thought about how each moment really is a treasure, a gift from the Lord. And you know, it's right for us to drink in every bit of goodness that God gives us to in the simple things, a handshake with a friend, a little outdoor walk, just a bit of doing some chores around the house even. Every interaction, they're gifts from God that carry eternal meaning with them. And you know, at the same time, we're right to put away every bit of goofiness, and the goofiness I talk about, Scripture describes as grumbling and complaining and disputing. In the face of death, doesn't it seem goofy to dispute and to complain about the things we do, to allow walls to be built up against the people who God sets in our lives to love and to walk together with? We're also right to see the big picture in our conversations and not be satisfied merely with the thin and the superficial topics of life. We mostly talked about hope, the bright hope that Jesus guarantees for us. Jim knows that he will not cease to exist when his body gives way to cancer. He knows that that's not the end for him. Jim knows that by the grace of Jesus, he will be transported to a place where God created for him to dwell forever and ever. And he knows that death is not going to be a disaster for him, but rather physical death will be a doorway into the light of seeing Jesus face to face. And Jim confesses that he will lose nothing when he leaves this present world. He himself will lose nothing when he leaves this present world. What hope! You know, I told Jim that I would miss him so very much, and as I did, you know, kind of emotional guy, and tears just started rolling down my face, and he looked up and he just simply smiled at me with such love and affection. His tranquil face spoke to me an unuttered message. As he looked at me, it was as though he were saying to me, and this is kind of the communication I received from him, "Rich, I know that you will miss me, but I'm going where my Father is sending me, and that brings such joy to my heart as I think of it." As I drove home from Michigan Monday, this passage, John 11, just kept rolling through my heart. I thought of the sadness of Mary and Martha as they watched their brother die. I thought of the terrible enemy that death is, that is an interloper in this world. It came not because of God's good creation. It came because sin was entered in the world, first through Satan and then through Adam and Eve, and it fell upon every one of us. I thought of Christ being sent to this world in order to bring an answer to this ultimate problem of sin and death, and of the promise of Jesus, a promise that brings hope, a promise that brings peace, a promise that brings comfort. And so I've chosen John 11 to dwell upon this Easter Sunday morning. You know, as Christians, we do not believe in heaven because we emotionally want to believe in heaven. That's not why we believe in heaven. You know, some unbelievers might say, "You believe in heaven because that just is a fantastical story and you want to believe it." No, that is not true. Here's why we believe in heaven. We believe in heaven because there is a person, one person, who came from heaven and took on human flesh. And he dwelt among us. And we all got to observe his life. We get to observe his life through the testimonies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are recorded for us. And we believe in heaven because this one, in being born of a virgin, living a perfectly sinless life, then proclaimed his death before he died. In other words, the very purpose of him coming to the world is so that he might die. And every detail of his death was organized and predetermined by him, every detail, so that it's not that man took his life. It's that he laid down his life for us so that this ultimate problem, sin and death, would be taken care of once and for all. And then he was laid in a grave after dying. And the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders tried to secure him in that grave by pressing a seal upon the stone, then having a Roman guard stationed outside of the tomb to make sure that nothing happened to that body in the grave, and yet something happened. Something had to happen because the grave is empty. And then he appeared for 40 days in glory, in his own personal body, to everyone, and then he ascended to heaven. So the reason why we believe in heaven is not because we just emotionally want to believe in heaven. We believe in heaven because God stepped into human history and he gave us proof that heaven exists by sending us his son from heaven to the earth, living a life, dying, and then rising again from the grave to declare himself the doorway through which man can enter to be brought into God's family and ultimately brought into this place that God has ordained for us to live forever and ever. What hope. In Jesus, death itself dies. The main idea that we're going to trace through this morning is the resurrection of Jesus brings comfort in every occasion of our life. I don't know all the difficulties you may be experiencing, all the threats, all the struggles, all the conflicts, all the pains, but here's what I do know. The resurrection of Jesus brings comfort to you in whatever situation you find yourself. It brings sufficient comfort. And it's offered to every person who would believe. And so in order to find comfort, the scriptures call us, look unto him, Jesus. Because when we have Jesus, we have real life and we have real peace. Let's consider this comfort that Jesus offers everyone who would come to him and believe. The first is the comfort of his presence, that he promises to always be with us. Look at verses 1 through 3 of John 11 in this story. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. What a beautiful name for a town or for a church, that matter. There is a village where Mary and Martha lived with her brother Lazarus, and Mary's the one who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. She loved Jesus, worship Jesus, and their brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. In the time of need, they knew that they needed comfort, Mary and Martha. And where did they turn to for comfort? They knew that they needed Jesus. They needed Jesus to be with them. And he was a great ways away, so they sent word, and the word was implicit. Hey, come to us. We need you. We need you here. We need your presence. They knew that Jesus is unique above any other person. He's, in fact, God of very God, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, that he's the miracle worker, the one who is able to raise the dead, the one who's able to heal every disease. And they reach out to him knowing he's the one who can help us in the midst of this deep trouble. Here's the truth. What comfort to have someone who cares for us, someone who hears us when we cry, someone who's actually strong enough to be able to help us through any trial that we're in. Someone who's always present with us. Now, there's some folks who go through this world that doesn't have anybody near them who cares for them or who listens when they cry out, help, help. No one able to help in any way at all and no one who is willing to be present. There's some folks that are whose lives are very difficult because they don't have even any human bodies around them, family or friends. But everyone in this world is offered someone, and that someone is Jesus, who doesn't have the limitations that you and I have when we seek to be there for a friend, be there for family members. Someone whose love is unbreakable. It doesn't matter what we do. It's an eternal bond with his people. Someone who listens to every prayer and understands every prayer and listens with a compassionate heart. Someone who is powerful enough to overcome every problem. In understanding who Jesus is, Peter would say, hey, so let's cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Jesus himself would comfort his disciples before he ascended to heaven. He says, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And at the end of the age, I'm going to bring you to be with myself. We're going to be forever together in heaven. But in this broken world, Jesus is saying, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Well, only God could say that to every person at every time and every place. And Jesus is God come in the flesh. Who else could make such a promise? You know, God has given a great love in my heart for my kids and both my sons and then their wives, my daughters and my grandkids. And I would like to make a promise that, hey, Lo, I am going to be with you always. I am going to be with you always. And to the best of my abilities, I am going to try to fulfill that promise. So if son number one says, hey, Dad, I need you, I'm going to... If it's in the middle of a sermon right now, I'd say, somebody else finish it. I'm going, right? But guess what? What happens if I'm with my son number one and my son number two in Colorado calls me and say, Dad, I need you. Come right now. And then while I'm not knowing what to do because I can only be in one place at one time, my son number three in Virginia says, Dad, I need you. Come right now. What happens? I can't make the promise, Lo, I will be with you always. Because I'm a person who has finite abilities of where I am. Jesus, when he walked this earth for 3 years, had finiteness that he received for himself. He can only be in one place with his body. But when he leaves, he says, no, but my finitenesses will be no more. I'm released from the finiteness of this world ministry. And now I can make the promise that's literal and true and real. I will be with you, every one of you, wherever you are, scattered throughout the world, always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Is that something powerful to know? We have someone who loves us, someone who is able to help us, someone who listens to us, someone who cares, and that someone is the Son of God. The writer of Hebrews exults in this, and he says, for he has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. He says, he said that, and he promised that, and this is God who never lies said that. This is God who never lies that promises that. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can this old world that's broken do when I have God with me? Recently, a friend of mine shared how, as a young boy, 7, 8 years old, he went to court, and he heard his parents say that they didn't want him anymore. He's my age. He says, it still breaks my heart to think of it. He says, it's the worst day of my life. Jesus will never, ever say that to those who believe in him. Doesn't matter what you do. You say, but listen, you don't know what I've done since I trusted in Jesus. You know, I really messed up. I did some things that brought shame to Jesus. I did some things that grieved the Lord and grieved the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter. Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never disown you. But you say, but you don't really know. No, I don't have to know because I know the one who made the promise. He will never, ever, ever abandon his own. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not anything in the present, not anything in the past, and not anything we do in the future. Nothing, nothing, nothing. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. I urge you to not try to make your own way through the problems of this world, but look in faith to him. What a comfort his presence is. Look, draw near to him. He invites you to invite him into your life, into your situation. Now, the comfort that Jesus brings does not mean that Jesus will always do what we think Jesus should do. So we read in verses 4-6 in the story that Jesus decides intentionally to wait after he receives word that Lazarus is ill. And he goes on to say, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. And then the text tells us, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He said, well, that doesn't make sense. You expect to read it, and when he heard that Lazarus was ill because he loved Mary and Martha, he went immediately to them. But no, because he loved them, he did the hard thing, but the better thing for them. We'll see that at the end of the story, to say, I'm going to wait. And God reminds us in the prophet Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. So let's not believe that because God is not doing in the moment what we believe God should do, that God must not be present with us. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That God's plan is on a different plane than ours, but his plan is filled with love, filled with wisdom, filled with purpose, filled with power. When we reach out to Jesus in our sorrows, it is his presence that comforts us, knowing he is in absolute control of every circumstance, and that he's acting for his own glory and for our good, and we can trust him. We can trust him. Mary and Martha in the story look to Jesus, look for his presence, and they're looking in the right place. And we're going to see that Jesus communicates this comfort of his presence. It's not in a form that they first appreciate, but it's in the form that they'll ultimately appreciate. It's something even far more beautiful than if he'd run there right away and healed Lazarus before he died. You see, Jesus is going to do more for Mary and Martha than to keep their brother Lazarus from dying. He's going to awaken them to see God's eternal glory in his face. He's going to awaken them to a worship experience that they'll remember all the way the rest of their lives and point back to as saying, wow, what a great God we have. You know, Paul encourages us in this perspective about how we think about how God's acting in his presence. And he says, for this light momentary affliction, talking about his own trials and troubles, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. He says, that's what I know that God's doing. He's preparing an eternal weight of glory. And what a weight of glory is laid upon Mary and Martha, even at the end of the story. It's beyond all comparison. As we look not at the things which are seen, the things we can perceive, but the things which are unseen, the things which are in heaven where God is. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are not seen, these things are eternal. So Christian friend, please remember, in your pain, God whispers, trust me, my son Jesus is with you. The second is the comfort not only of his presence, but the comfort of his person. Who is this one who promises to be present with us when we're afraid and when we're in distress, when we're discouraged, when we're troubled, when we're overcome? Who is he? Look at verse 17 and 19. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days, dead 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them. So the house is filled with people gathering around these two sisters. And these two sisters, they act differently in the midst of their grief. It says that Martha, when she heard that Jesus was coming in verse 20, she went out to meet him. Mary remained seated in the house. And God doesn't judge us for the different ways that we grieve. It's completely appropriate that Mary did what she did, Martha did what she did. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know. And it's both a statement of frailty and a statement of faith. If you'd have been here, but then she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, hey, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And the idea is, but I want him here right now. I miss him right now. As we listen to Martha's conversation with Jesus, we see this grace at work in her, and yet we see her own weakness. We see her affirming that she believes in Jesus, and yet we see her struggling. This is our humanness. This is a lovely, amazing woman. And we see more than that. We see Jesus meeting her in the midst of her weakness, bolstering up that faith which is shaking, speaking ever so gently to her, speaking encouragingly to her the truth about life, about death. And here's what he tells her. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. What a statement. Martha, I am the resurrection life. Now, she's seen Jesus and knows much about him, but this statement, it is a statement that is like a healing salve that washes over, I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying, I'm God of very God. What a claim. What a claim. Jesus is claiming to be the person who holds the keys to life and to death. He's claiming that in him, death is actually defeated. It's undone. Well, let's think of these two words, resurrection and life, for a moment. Think about the person of Jesus. Resurrection. In using the word resurrection, Jesus points us to a future day when visibly dead bodies are restored and reanimated. So it's biological. He's talking biology here. He says that these physical selves that once are animated and they multiply in a living person, when that person dies, they die, and then they begin to decay. They in fact will ultimately disappear from sight over time. And he says, here's what I am. I'm the resurrection. When that death takes place and that body dies and even the cells inside that body die and they begin to decay and they begin to disintegrate, I'm the one who has the power to reconstitute cells that have been disappeared from view, to revive them from death to life, to renew them to full strength and even more. Jesus offers a bodily resurrection to those who believe in him. Jesus is saying, I don't let sin and death speak the last word over the physical bodies of those who are in me. You see, God has made us in his image, and when he made us in his image, he made us both body and soul, both material and immaterial. And when sin entered the world, death fell upon man. All of us, it fell upon our bodies, so we begin to get sick and weak and die, and it fell upon our souls so that we're immediately separated from the Lord. And God, what Jesus is saying when he says, I'm the resurrection, he's saying, I'm the one who undoes this interloper, this death that comes in as a result of sin. And I undo it completely. I undo it to the soul and I undo it to the body of a man and a woman. Then he says, I'm the life. And using the word life, Jesus points us to the present offer of invisible spiritual life. So the resurrection has to do with the physical body. It's not a resurrection of the soul, it's a resurrection of the body he's talking about. When he says, I'm the life, he's talking about the spiritual life that is invisible and is inside the person who believes in him. He claims to offer a kind of life which renews us in our relationship with God. And more than even just offering us life, he claims to be life. You know, every one of us who possesses physical life or spiritual life, we have this life derived. We didn't create the life biologically at our conception. We had nothing to do with it. We don't create the life of spiritually when we're born again. It's derived, and where it's derived from, it's from God. But Jesus says, I'm actually the life. In other words, I didn't derive my life from anybody or anything. I've had life in me from eternity past. That's who I am. I am the life. And so if you want life, either a resurrection of the body, hope for that after death, or spiritual life now, I'm the one. I'm he. Jesus' person radically changes our experience in our living and in our dying. Because of who Jesus is, we can know God right now. We can have fellowship with him. We can worship him. And we can have confidence when we face death in the future that this death won't even have the last word over our body, let alone our soul. So what comfort there is in Jesus' presence, I'm always with you. What comfort is a person? I'm the resurrection, the life, that's who I am. And then what comfort we find in Jesus' promise. Notice this promise, how it's stated. It's so fascinating to me. It's so full. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you catch the seeming contradiction of these two statements that Jesus makes? Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So which is it? Do we die and yet live, or do we never die? Which is it? And the answer, yes, it's both. Both are absolutely true. These promises, they're two sides of the very same coin. They're pointing us to something a bit different about the life that Jesus gives to us, but they're really talking about this great work that God does to undo sin, to bring about an end, a death to death itself. So let's take these promises separately. Promise number one, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. When he says though he die, he's talking about the physical body of those who believe in Jesus. Though believers still physically die, and we do still experience physical death, yet shall we live. Yet shall we experience a physical resurrection. That this body that dies, that's not the end of this body. Death is not the final word, but rather we will experience a resurrection, a newness even of the life inside of our own bodies. The Apostle Paul exults in this in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is part of what he says. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He's saying not every believer is going to die physically, because there's going to be a day when Jesus returns in the clouds. And if we're alive and remain when Jesus returns in the clouds, we won't experience physical death. We'll just have this new body and be translated up, raptured up to meet with the Lord. So not everyone's going to die, but we all shall be changed. And he's talking about all believers. That every believer is going to have their physical body changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. He says, because this is what's going to happen. The trumpet's going to sound, and the dead, the believers who die, will be raised imperishable, a kind of body that doesn't ever get weak, that doesn't ever get sick. And we shall all be changed. The dead will be raised imperishable. It's that same body placed in the grave will be reanimated, revived, renewed, and it's going to raise up. That same body is going to raise up to have an imperishable form. We shall all be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable in order to be ready for heaven, for eternity with God. And this mortal body must put on immortality, a kind of body where death can never speak another word, not in sickness, not in weakness. So think of this. Through the promises that through Jesus Christ, we not only get back what we lost by physical death, we lost a healthy body, but we are actually given something better. We're given a new body, a new body that'll never tire, it'll never grow old, it'll never age, it'll never wrinkle, it'll never become diseased, it'll never grow bald, it'll never ache, it will never falter, it will never, ever, ever die. Not only is everything restored, but it's improved upon, vastly improved upon, through the resurrection. That's the promise Jesus makes. Even though he dies, yet shall he live. This promise of the resurrection of the physical body is not yet. It's future. We wait for it. It's a promise yet to be fulfilled. But it's a promise guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. Second promise, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus is now talking about our soul, this immaterial, invisible part of us. The moment our body breathes its last breath, our soul is immediately transported by angels into God's presence. There is no intermediate place where our soul is cleansed of sins that remain, and then we go. Jesus' blood covers our sin. Jesus sends his spirit to us when we place our faith in him, and his spirit gives us life. And immediately in this world right now, when a person believes in Jesus, their inner soul is given life, and that life never experiences death. What is that spiritual life? Well, before we were alienated from God, we couldn't know God, we saw him as something distant, we knew some things maybe about him, because maybe we've learned about him, but we really didn't know God, we couldn't enjoy him, we couldn't worship him, our hearts wouldn't be soft toward him, we wouldn't see his glory. And all these things are part of what Jesus offers us when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me never dies, because you have a kind of life that's permanent. And it's this new life in Jesus Christ that is received at the moment of our conversion, at the moment of our rebirth. And once a person is granted this new life, that new life never, ever dies. He who lives and believes in me never dies. Your soul doesn't ever even touched by death. Not a moment of separation from the Lord. And this promise is already secured for us. Already secured for us. We know that because a number of ways, the promises of God are many throughout Scripture. But remember the thief on the cross here this guy in faith looks over to Jesus and he says, would you remember me when you enter your kingdom? And Jesus says, this day you will be with me in paradise. So what happened to that man? His body is dead upon the cross. His soul never experiences death. He never dies. The moment that man dies, before his body is taken down from the cross, he is with Jesus in paradise. And that's the hallelujah. That's the promise for every person who is in Christ. We take this physical body that does die. There's a future resurrection, but this physical body, when it dies, immediate presence of the Lord. It experiences no distress. Our soul doesn't. It doesn't experience any darkness. It doesn't experience any kind of condemnation. Immediately, it is in the presence of God and renewed. Paul would say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I am the resurrection of life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. What a day that will be when the resurrection takes place and Jesus comes in glory in the clouds. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What a day when the day that with this physical body breathes its last, we are entered into the gates of heaven itself, into the presence of the Lord. What a promise. Now, every promise Jesus makes, Jesus fulfills. And he makes these promises so that we'll wait in eagerness for him to fulfill every one of them. He will always do what he says he will do. You know, have such delight in all my grandchildren. There's three of them that live close by. And we often make promises, typically on a Friday. Hey, we're going to come and pick you up, and then we're going to take you to our house. And right now, you know, our grandkids are 6 and 3, the two that we take to our house, and they listen to this promise. And they you can almost hear them almost just squeal with delight and joy as we make the promise. Yeah, we're gonna come pick you up. You can hear them in the background. And then oftentimes on nice days, we drive, and sometimes we're a little late, 5, 10 minutes late or something than what we said, but we drive around the corner, and there's their house, and we see them, and they're sitting on their front porch. They're just looking. They're sitting, waiting. And then when they see our car, you know what happens? They jump up, and they start jumping up and down. We have to be careful because they're going to come meet our car before our car is actually parked. Okay. You know. They're so excited because they're waiting with expectation. And I love that. As a grandpa who gives a promise that's personal about spending time with, what joy to my heart to see these kids waiting. This morning I asked Malachi, will you still wait for me like that when you're 20 years old? And he says, oh yeah, okay, I'm writing this baby down right now. Writing it down. Because that will give me joy if he is. God's made a promise. If you are in Jesus Christ, he's made a promise to you. And he says that I am the resurrection of life. If you believe in me, though you die, yet you'll live. And if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that when I go, I will come back to take you in this resurrection to be with me so that where I am, you may be also. That's a promise. Now here's the question. What kind of son of God are we? What kind of child of God are we? Are we kind of the child of God says, yeah, you know, it'll be great when they come. I'll be back. You know, I hope they can find me when they get to my house. Are we kind of child who sits on the front porch waiting? And there's so much joy for the children as they wait because the joy is realized. It's even more exciting because when we come, all of a sudden they just burst with joy. And it's a lot more joy for me. We get to actually bring joy to the Father because he's made a promise to us. And if we wait for him, say, I know you're coming. And I'm longing for that day. The comfort of Jesus' purpose is the last issue. Why did Jesus allow Lazarus to die? Well, in verse 4, he says, it's for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. There is a worship aspect for his waiting. But also, he says, in verse 14 and 15, it's for your sake that I'm waiting. It's for your sake. You know, God is able to do anything God desires to do. He's wise enough so that everything he does decide to do, it's the best. And he loves us. His love is settled for us in the cross of Jesus. We never doubt his love because he loved us so much that he sent his own son, Jesus. And Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life as a sacrifice for our sin. And I know that in the midst of our trials, there's a lot of things we say, I don't understand, Lord. I don't understand. That's where Mary and Martha are. And God keeps bringing us back to this. He says, hear my son. You know, hear his promises and trust me. I know you don't understand, but trust me. I'm acting in love toward you. I'm acting in wisdom. I'm acting in power. It's not because I'm not able to do something more than what I'm doing right now, but trust me, you'll see how this trial is working for your joy and how it's working for my glory. And I think the story is so beautiful because, again, we all know how the story ends. We started by saying that we all know how our story ends. It ends with this. And yet, Mary and Martha in those 4 days, they kind of knew. Martha said, hey, I know the resurrection, but they really didn't know. And I want to take you forward now to the end of the story, the end of the story that's recorded in verses 38 through 44. Jesus, again, he's deeply moved. He's already wept. He's come to the tomb. He's with these two sisters emotionally, humanly, we'll say. He's also with them divinely. And he says, take away the stone. And at first, whoa, we didn't expect you to say that. You know, if we take away the stone, he's been in there for 4 days. It's going to smell terrible. He's decaying. And notice what Jesus says. He says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And now all of a sudden, again, he's peeling back some of the curtain. He's saying, I waited so that you would see the glory of God, so you'd have experience with God and see his goodness and see his power and see his love for you. And so they took away the stone, and Jesus then lifts up his eyes. He says, I thank you that you heard me. I know you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing, that they may believe. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And all of a sudden, they heard some shuffling, and then there's this Lazarus, who's still bound up in grave clothes, come just, and everybody, ah. Let me ask you now. Do you think that Mary and Martha, as they see Lazarus come out and have his grave clothes unbound, do you think they're still asking the question, why, Jesus, didn't you come earlier? Do you think they're asking the question? In the 4 days, it's human to ask the question and to go with that question to the Father. Lord, I don't understand. It's human. It's right to go. But know that when the 4 days are over, that question is not a question you're asking anymore. And we live in the 4 days. That's where most of our life is still living. Sometimes we get, like in this world, still to see the end of 4 days and see how a specific trial turned out. But we're living in the 4 days. And we live by faith in the one who declared himself to be, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not die, but will have eternal life. And he who lives and believes in me will never, ever die. And then here's the question. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked. He's asking of you. He's asking me, do you believe this about Jesus? Because eternity weighs in the balance. If you believe this about Jesus, you're granted life. If you do not believe this about Jesus, you have no other place to find life, and that means you won't have life. There will be no resurrection to life. He's the only one who is the resurrection life. He's the only one that can secure a resurrection for you and secure spiritual life for you. So I ask you, do you believe this? I love a pastor who's in heaven. His name is S.M. Lockridge, and he famously preached, it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. It's Friday. And it's hard, but Sunday's a-coming. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son, who is the resurrection and life to us, that we might have hope in all things, that we might have comfort in every circumstance. Lord, I pray that if you would work in each of our souls, for those who have not yet believed in Jesus, today they would hear him say, I am the resurrection and the life, that you would reveal that who he claims to be, that's who he actually is. And he's not someone to turn away from, but he's someone to turn toward in faith, and that this would be the day that they would look up to you and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you to be my resurrection and my life. And Father, I pray also we believers who would hear this question, because Mary and Martha, they're believers as Jesus asked it, do you believe this? We'd say, yes, Lord, I believe. Now in this moment of my trial, I believe. Lord, even so, come quickly, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.